Well, good morning. Anybody sitting behind Sister Cheryl want to buy a pen? I've got one in my pocket. If I was sitting behind you, I'd punch one of them things just to see you jump. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to John. We're going through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Got into John 15, haven't gotten through it yet, so good to see everyone today. We got some visitors with us. We appreciate you coming. It's going to have to be a big freeze up north before we get a lot of folks back, though, it looks like. But we're glad to see you today. And we're just going chapter by chapter down, verse by verse through the Bible here in Sunday school and in the book of John. We're going to get started here in about verse 18 and go through a few verses hopefully this morning. Always depends on how fast you listen, how much we get through it, amen. It's a busy time here around church right now. You see all the decoration. They did a good job on anniversary, not anniversary Sunday, but Roundup Sunday. This year, instead of having one Sunday, Roundup Sunday, they had four in a row. Last one will be with our friend Sheriff Judd coming, and that'll be great. Somebody was visiting last week, and they just thought this is the way we dressed all the time, they said. Could be some of us anyway. But hope you'll kind of keep the date of things. Of course, the sad and glorious event still at the same time will be Brother Pitt's funeral on Tuesday. And if you have not heard, Brother Pitts went very suddenly on to be with the Lord right in the midst of his serving God. God just called him on home. And don't question God's will, but it sure was a shock to us. He actually went to bed on Tuesday night to go to sleep, feeling fine. He'd been out in the yard and worked some and all that. And then started coughing. Got up in the chair coughing, finally kind of passed out, and I think his wife and daughter got him on the floor and tried to do a little CPR on him until the ambulance got there. Took him on to the hospital, and I got there probably about 30 minutes after the ambulance, and Brother Parsons had already got there. The doctor was a little bit puzzled. I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to try to go through any details, but we all assumed his heart, and I think that's what they probably finally will write it up as. But a little bit of mystery, very shocking. Doctor come on out a couple of times, and about 1:30, 2 a.m., he came out the last time, said, well, we think we've got him stable, gave all the talk. So about 3:30, I left, and shortly after, Sister Julie and the family left to start home, and they had to call Julie back before she could get home. He was gone. So we never know, folks. I told the bus folks yesterday as we met, it's kind of strange meeting at bus breakfast without him. I told somebody this morning, I sat beside him for 50 years at bus breakfast. To go in there and sit down and realize he was gone kind of hits you, but then you got to think about how glorious it is where he went, amen? And truly we could say about Brother Pitts, to live was Christ and to die is gain. I have to remember that. Of course, we're going to miss him here. I'm thinking about John 15 here. It's talking about fruitfulness, being faithful in serving God and producing fruit for God. Brother Pitts is a good example of that, amen? Certainly was. We pick it up here in about verse 18. But Jesus has used the story here of the grapevine talking about fruitfulness. Now, don't get mixed up. Don't let somebody come teaching salvation out of this passage. It's not there. And even though the branches that are taken that don't produce fruit are burned, it's not talking about a believer being burned in hell. That's not going to happen. That's not what it's teaching at all. It's talking about being cast aside because the branches that don't produce any fruit from the vine. Now, They understood the analogy of the farmer here taking care of his grapevine. There was no misunderstanding about that. In fact, Jesus chooses this. He don't really tell us anything about it in the past, but if you want to see the same analogy, go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 and you'll find God talking about his vineyard. In that case, he's talking about the vineyard being Israel. But if you get over in Isaiah chapter 5, you'll see the analogy very much similar to what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here in John 15. Isaiah 5:1, now will I sing of my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved half a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and he gathered, took the stones out, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press thereof. And he looked at it, should bring forth grapes. And here's the disappointment. It says it brought forth wild grapes. Going on down through the passage, the Lord says, judge between me and my vineyard. Haven't I done everything I could to make it good? And yet he's disappointed in Israel because they're not producing the good grapes, but the wild grapes. There's a good analogy of that as we move it into the church age in our time. I feel guilty sometime in my own ministry. I've thought God's done some great things in spite of me sometimes, as well as through me and with me. And yet I kind of fear the judgment seat of Christ, because sometimes I get to thinking I had all kind of opportunities and things God provided. He fixed the vineyard very well. And I should have done better. And I think every servant of God probably has that feeling. No matter what you've done, you never felt like you've done it as good as you should. And here's an analogy here that the Lord is talking about. He's talking about in John 15, back to it, that he's pruned it to bring forth more fruit. He's done everything he could. And so the whole theme of John 15 is fruit bearing. It's not salvation. It's not the bad branches being burned in hell. Some folks get so mixed up. They think every time in the Bible they have a word that says fire or burning is hell. No, it isn't. Sometimes it is. But there's other analogies also that we need to keep in mind. So he's telling these disciples, these are the closest ones to him. The ones he's called is the original 12 and all that have gathered around. There's a lot more than 12. Folks, on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered in the upper room, there was 120 and there was more outside, I'll guarantee you. So a lot of folks believed in the personal ministry of Christ. Many didn't. And the Pharisees and others tried to trip him up and trap him. We've been going through that here in John. But the key words here about producing fruit we studied last week, just review a little bit, is to abide. To abide means to stay faithful. If we abide in the vine, Christ is the vine, we got to stay connected. His life, his spirit is the only way we're going to produce fruit. We're not going to do it on our own. It has to be of the Lord. That's why we're told in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, is that possible? God wouldn't tell you you could if you couldn't. He gives you a command to be filled with the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's not necessarily jumping around and hollering and turning somersaults. It's what you feed yourself on. You're going to feed on spiritual things. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God, or you can fill yourself with the worldly things that appeal to the flesh. We understand that. I've read health books. Never did me much good, I guess. But I've read somewhere it says, you are what you eat. Maybe so. I'll tell you, spiritually it's so. You eat spiritual stuff. You read the Word of God, prayer, go to church, and do the things that you know are pleasing to God. Be filled with that. That will show up in you. Do you know, we've all had some bad habits here or there maybe we had to get rid of. You know, the good thing is you can create good habits also. I meddle with you a little bit, and I assume most of us in here probably brush our teeth. I hope so. Whether you take them out and brush them or whether you... we probably take care of that. But if you have, you create a good habit. And you know what? If you have to, due to circumstances, miss it, you feel it, don't you? Oh, I didn't get time to brush my teeth. You'll feel it. Well, you know what? Good habits go a lot deeper than just something like that. But if you get a habit of reading your Bible and all of a sudden you get in a situation where you can't, you'll miss it. You'll notice it. Same thing in your prayer life. Somebody says, well, I just don't see how you folks go to church all the time. We got a habit, if we miss it, we feel bad about it. We realize something's incomplete. I mean, the truth is, you can create a good habit. That is pleasing to the Lord. I've dealt as a pastor so many times with people after they got saved, trying to stop something they were doing, something the flesh had already developed and got a taste for. I told a guy not too long ago, and I, while these are just sins of the depraved nature of the flesh, I told him, he said, I just don't know if it's really hurt me that bad. This smoking has hurt me that bad. I said, well, let me just say this to you. It's not going to send you to heaven or hell. What you do with Jesus is. But I want to say to you right now, in this life, it does hurt you because your body was not born craving it. This is a crude illustration. I probably old-time preachers, which I are one now, use it before. You can take your cigarettes and put them on the front step of your house. I guarantee you they'll be there the next morning. A bird don't want them. The cat don't want them. The dog don't want them. The wild raccoon don't want them. No good for them. But you see the guy say, oh, where'd I leave them? I got to have one. That's a bad habit created, see? And it had to be created. I'm meddling now, but anybody remember the first time you tried a cigarette? You pretended you liked it, but you didn't. Hey, man. I was watching a little bit of the ball game last night, which might be a little bad habit. I was watching Alabama beat somebody. They always beat somebody. Anyway. They were celebrating by pulling out big cigars and trying to smoke them. I bet some of them folks, that was the first time they ever tried. That was a little ceremony thing they were going through. First time probably made them sick if they really sucked on it much. But you know what? There'd be a time they'll pay $10 for one of them. The flesh is so deceptive like that, whether it's alcohol, dope, whatever. It's so deceptive. You can train it wrong, you can train it right, but the flesh is going to fight you. Now get on down here to verse 18 in the text. Jesus told them to produce fruit, but he's told them, understand this, it's not going to be always pleasant to everybody when they find out you've been saved and you're fixing to give up the old habits and start a new lifestyle. So kind of shocking, verse 18, Jesus said, in the world, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, we live in a day and time where we're seeing the lines drawn real clear today. Christianity has been under attack a long time now in America. In our big, expensive universities, it's been that way for years. We're wondering now, where did that crowd come out on the street against everything that's godly? They've been trained to do that for years, been taught that in the classrooms for years. That's all they're doing is just what they've been taught. Sad truth, though, is that we have hate demonstrated today against the things of God like never before. It's amazing. I've said this before. I grew up in this town before I ever came back as a pastor. And in a sense, quite a real sense, I probably have made more people dislike me, maybe even hate me in some cases, more since I became a pastor than when I was unsaved on my way to hell just doing what come naturally. So that was a little bit of a shock to me when I first got saved. My lifestyle changed. All of a sudden, I had folks that, you ever have anybody cross the street rather than meet you? Now, so how come that is, all preachers can tell you a little bit about that. Because sometimes your lifestyle condemns theirs. And there's a thing about, they'll say, well, you think you're better than I. No, I'm a sinner saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have the same thing. I'm not trying to say, copy me and go to heaven. That wouldn't get you there. But to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how the man that don't want to do right wants to criticize the one they do find doing right. That's all human nature. Young people have that trouble. I guess it was the evangelist D.L. Moody was asked one time, if I get saved and live for the Lord, will I have to give up my friends? He wisely answered, you get saved and live for the Lord, they'll give you up. That's correct. Most of them have experienced that one way or another. I've told this story before, but I won't tell it again. I want to hear it again. I'd just gotten saved. I was working with a work crew of men. And we were having to drive out of the county to the job. We were building a bridge, truthfully, across Kissimmee River up there. And at that time, Polk County was what they called dry. The only way you could buy alcohol was kind of the bootlegging thing. But you could cross the county line, and right as soon as you crossed it there, there was a building that's probably still standing, and you could stop and buy it, come back into Polk County. Well, they thought the macho thing was a work crew of men, you know. Here we are in the wet county. We ought to have a drink before we get back where it's not legal to buy it, in Polk. And I remember we'd been working on that job every day, about just before dark, on the way back at the county line. The car'd pull over, made bigger cars back then. I think we had six people, at least five in it. And they'd pull over and everybody'd go in the bar. It was just a macho thing, go in and have a drink. Who's gonna buy the drinks today or something like that? And I'd gotten saved. So I saw it coming. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew I wasn't going in. So I was sitting in the middle of the back seat. Everybody got out, and I'm still sitting there. Hey, Mickey, come on. I said, no, I'm not going today. Come on, we'll buy. I said, no. They said, what's the matter? I said, I just got saved. Man, you could have dropped an atom bomb. Hey, they had no idea, you know. Oh, what are you talking about? So then they started razzing me. They went on, they had the drink. The next day, same thing, but I just still sat there. Of course, they made a lot of jokes about me and all, you're going to be a goody-goody boy now and all that kind of stuff. And all I knew was I'm not going in there. It's not right to do. You said, did the preacher preach against it? Yeah, on the inside, the Holy Spirit did. Long time before the preacher mentioned it, he mentioned it. Amen. So I just sat there. That happened pretty much all week, at least three times. And I think I've told you before, but it was an amazing thing. They finally just kept going, didn't stop. Nobody said why did it didn't stop. Nobody asked why didn't you stop. There was a little conviction setting in that it just didn't stop. And that's why we ought to, if we're going to bear fruit, we're going to have to consistently abide in the Lord and not just be with whatever crowd we're in, doing whatever they're doing. Folks, I believe everybody ought to try to be a personal soul winner. But whether you're very good at personal soul winning or not, you can live a life that is a witness and will cause folks to say, well, Lord made a difference with him. Lord made a change in him. Maybe he'll make a change in me. So he's talking about abiding in the vine, staying with the Lord, feeding on the things he wants us to feed with. Then he says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. That's so true today. Old proverbial thing, have you ever seen a drunk walking along and he's got a bottle? And he says, friend, have a drink. What he's saying is, it's so good to me, it ought to be good to you. Isn't it amazing how evil will witness for evil? Wrong will witness for wrong. But we have such a hard time witnessing for what is right. And he says, the world here would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now we see it in politics today. Never seen so much hate against anything godly today. We saw that with the killing and assassination of Brother Charlie Kirk. And amazing thing how that polarized things in a hurry. Now God's used it for good. The devil used it for evil, but God's used it for good. But there's an amazing thing that it kind of, we'll read here in a verse if we get this far, how the cloak has kind of been pulled off of sin, even in the news, even in the political news today. A lot of stuff was undercover that's been revealed now. You see the real hate behind, I use this term sometime, I say the God haters. There is a crowd out there that's been trained, maybe in school, maybe all other kind of ways to hate God, the God they say don't exist, yet they hate him. Amazing thing, isn't it? Somebody says, how you know there's a God? Because it's born deep in man to know there is one. It's in his heart. Guy says, I don't believe there's a God. The next thing you know, he's asking God to damn this and damn that. Well, who are you talking to? You said he didn't exist. Amen? It's amazing how man deceives himself. Then he says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they shall also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours. Need to understand that. The Lord Jesus was persecuted. Do I deserve as his servant any better than my master? Of course not. Of course not. I've seen some folks that become brand new Christians and they'd say, preacher, I didn't expect this. I didn't expect my friends to criticize me and joke about me. Well, they did the Lord, didn't they? We have no right to expect any better. Jesus said, if they'll do this in a dry tree, in a green tree, what will they do in the dry? He was talking about if they do it to me, they're certainly going to do it to you. And so don't be shocked at that. I have so many stories as a preacher where somebody at first said something really hard and next thing you know, God convicted them. I've seen some of them same folks repent, get saved, and live for the Lord. Sometimes it takes a shock just about to get somebody to see the difference. It's so tempting to get off on a story, but if I do, let's just move on a little bit. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now there you go. A lot of folks claim to know God, but they don't. And the big deal today, Christ is the name that makes the difference. Can't come to God except through the Son. And yet today, the politicians and others, they're quick to say, God bless you, but you don't hear them say much about Jesus. I want to tell you, God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world to himself. The Bible says you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. Watch it today as you hear the news and other things, you don't hear much about Jesus, but still he's the way, the only way, and he's the answer. And as it's talking about it right here, we bear fruit, we're going to have to abide to the vine, and we're going to have to be true to the Lord. We see folks out of conviction attack others. We even see them sometimes, even among Christians sometimes. And I really wonder about somebody if they're saved when they get so envious of somebody else that seems to be doing better serving the Lord. I've sometimes said a lot of folks have lobster religion. I never fished for lobsters, but I read this, that when some of you maybe have, when they pulled the lobster out, man said he went lobster fishing with a friend, said I'd never been before. Said sure enough, he pulled up one of them things. By the way, you may like to eat them. They look creepy to me. Never pulled one out of a Georgia creek, that's for sure. But he said, I watched him pull up a lobster. And he put it in the basket and put the lid on it so he couldn't get out. He said, pretty soon he pulled up another one or two and put them in the box, in the cage, and he didn't put the lid back on it. So I said to him, hey, you forgot to put the lid back on. They're all crawling. He said, I don't need the lid now. I got more than one in there. I said, what do you mean? He said, because if I had one in there, he'd crawl out. But I got two or more. Every time one starts to crawl up, the other one will reach and pull him down. When I heard that or read that, I said, that's Baptist lobsters. Not really, but the truth is, that's human nature. That's envy and jealousy that ought not be among God's children. We have to fight it because it is of the flesh. It certainly is. Somebody hears about a preacher's church is outgrowing another church. Don't be envious of the preacher. That's God's business right there. Don't say, well, he's in a better territory. He may be, but God put you in your territory. See, we've got to watch it. We're saved, but we got fleshly vehicles that we're having to go around, travel in our body, our flesh. And it's got all the same old sins that anybody's flesh has. Only difference in being saved is you've got control of the flesh. If you're lost, the flesh is still having its way. Once you get saved, you're going to have a battle with the flesh. We were talking about that a while ago, about feeding the spirit. Now, this is what the Lord is telling us here about the hate about it. If we're going to abide, though, and we're going to be fruitful, we're going to have to feed it. We're going to have to fight the flesh. So he's talking about this right here as we move on just a little bit. He says, but all these things, verse 21, will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God that sent his son. They do it for my name's sake. I was seeing some of that mob on the street the other day demonstrating around. You see it every time you turn on the TV. Some younger guy was standing there beating on a guitar, and he was hollering, criticizing the believers, criticizing the Christians, criticizing the Charlie Kirk crowd. And he was hollering, we don't want your salvation. I thought, there'll be a day you do. There'll be a day you'll change your tune. You'll sing it a little bit different. But we're seeing that today. We're seeing hate demonstrated everywhere we turn around, we look at it. But to abide is to remain faithful and to produce fruit. Faithfulness will produce fruit. I mentioned Brother Pitts before, but he was such a good example of that. And his fruit is around here where he served the Lord, and he's going on to his reward, and his reward will follow him, as I often say. But you have to fight the flesh to live for the Lord, to abide and be filled with the Spirit. You have to do that. It's a daily struggle. But the truth is, the longer you whip the flesh, the easier it is to whip. The more you get rid of a bad habit, put a good one in its place, the easier it is. See, when we're always struggling, we're pulling ourselves apart. There's a disease called bipolar, almost two personalities in the same body, so to speak. Well, that's what you have when you get saved. You have a new nature fighting the old nature. Before you get saved, the old nature is just having its way. Somebody says, just doing what comes naturally. Well, that may be true, but what comes naturally? Sin comes naturally. Denying God's will for your life. But when you get saved, then you got a struggle that sets up. I guess the old Indian explained it best. Somebody saw he had two dogs. We'll say a little black dog and a little white dog. And sometime they seemed to fight. They asked the Indian, they said, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. That's the two natures we got. Which nature do we fend the most, feed the most? Feed the good one, it'll be stronger. Feed the bad one, it'll be stronger. And sadly, that's the case today. Somebody said, I'd live for the Lord without church. You live a lot better for him with it. You'll have more ammunition to fight the flesh with. You'll be more filled with the Spirit of God. Say, well, I've said this before, you can come to church sometime and not get much out of it. That don't mean there wasn't something to get. Somebody sitting inside of you might have got something. Think on that. It's so ridiculous sometimes. A lady said about me one time, of course, I've said a lot of things. But I went to Brother Carter's church and I left feeling worse. Yeah, well, you brought something in that got offended. Amen. Sadly, that's human nature. That's true. But I've also seen the time that I tried to preach and seemed like it was uphill all the way and seemed like it just didn't go good. And later on, hear about somebody that really got blessed by it. See, that's still the Spirit's work. That's God's stuff. It's not what I'm responsible for. I'm responsible to be faithful to Him, abide in the vine, get the word out, then let God do with it what He'll do. And sad truth is, so many folks come with something on their sleeve or on their shoulder, some chip they don't knocked off. And I remember one time somebody said, I said something. I didn't think I said it. You said something offended these people. Most everything that's said here is on tape. Most of y'all know that, don't you? So I had them bring me the tape of what I just preached. So help me with my hand on the Bible, I did not say what they said I said. You say, why'd they say it? Because they heard what they wanted to hear. Boy, this flesh will deceive you, won't it? It sure will. It'll deceive me on the time if I don't quit. It's right up right now, I think. Okay, 7:33. Appreciate that this morning. 8 or 9 minutes, the preaching service will get started, so stay with us.